Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Good morning. My name is Mark, and I'm the lead pastor here, and it's great to be back. I feel like I've been gone for a few weeks now, and there's no better way to feel welcome somewhere than to sing a Disney princess song. So thank you, Van, for doing that. I tried to add that to my Snapchat story, and it failed to send. So I feel like maybe God was telling me something, but we can talk about that theology later. I love hearing that, though, and I love just the way that it kind of gets us in the mood for our topic. So I mentioned I've been gone the last couple weeks. I've been hanging out with some different people in our family of churches. Obviously, we know our local context here. We know Movement in Hilliard, but we are part of a greater family, a fellowship of Grace Brethren Churches that exists all around the world, is often called the Charis Alliance. So I've been with people up in Toronto. There were people from Haiti, people from the Central African Republic, people from Canada, people from the States. And so I was at our adult conference with a lot of pastors 2 weeks ago, and this last weekend. Last week, I was at our student conference down at Cedarville. And so it was just good to be with family and be reminded sometimes who you are, and to be reminded why you do what you do. Also this week, my wife and I decided to throw our life into the greatest chaotic time of all time and sell a house, buy a house, move everything we own, and all of that fun stuff. So everyone here has moved. Everyone here has probably seen the look on my face, and you can tell that I've moved this week. So if you want to come and give me a back rub after church or something, let's talk. I'm worn out and tired. So, but like I said, it's good to be back. Good to kick off or kind of finish up this series we've been doing, Movement at the Movies, for the summer. So next week, if you come to church, there will not be popcorn unless you bring your own. So I feel like I should warn you, because we've been enabling addiction and giving this to you for like 7 and 8 weeks. So you'll have to bring a cookie or something. But most of you are addicted to Starbucks and brought that anyway. So you'll be fine. So but we've been doing this series, Movement at the Movies. We all love movies. We all love the characters and the plot development of movies. Sometimes we don't realize this, but we get our worldview from movies. And so we thought this would just be a cool, fun way for the summer, not to let movies speak into our theology, but to find our theology, to find truth in movies. And so we've been doing this for a few weeks, doing this for the summer. Clearly, you already know our movie for the day, so I can't pretend to have there be any suspense. But we're focusing on Frozen, and so without further ado, we will let you see the trailer for Frozen to take you back into Princess Land one more time. All right, so here we go. There it is. I actually didn't even know that movie had a plot. I thought it was just the song until I saw this trailer. So turns out there's a whole other story there. So you're probably wondering, what does that have to do with where we're going to go today? I promise we'll tie the two together here in a second. But I want to jump into a passage and kind of talk about some things that God has put on my heart for the day. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you don't have one, maybe there's one in the seat under you or behind you, in front of you. You can grab one somewhere. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would love for you to take that Bible home with you today. We believe and we trust and know that the Bible is God's book, and His instructions is His guide for us. And so we want people to be able to have that and read that. We're going to be on page 873, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 9 to 11 together. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, page 873. You can read along. It says this: "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Pretty run-of-the-mill passage, right? You probably thought we'd be talking about some of the things in there today. No, I think sometimes even reading those words, some of those things in front of people, I'm just like, oh man, that makes me self-conscious. It makes me sound crazy. That's a passage that was written mostly in the context of sexual sin, and yet addresses so many other things, applies to so many other things. And I think that this is a passage that can seem kind of heated, or like it's targeting a certain group of people or going after a certain person. I think the heart of this passage, though, is just saying that, and we've talked about this most weeks, you know this, but often we take matters into our own hands and we go outside of God's plan. It might be in one area of our life, it might be in a relational area of our life, it might be in something else, but all too often we think that we know better than God, we take matters into our own hands, and we try to operate outside of his plan. And so, depending on how you look at this passage, depending on how you read it, depending on where you're coming from, how your life has been, or how your week has been, this passage might seem like it's attacking one person, or one audience, or one thing. But I think the overarching theme of this passage is just to say that as people, as humans, as men and as women, we're not up to God's standard. And that's not a personal attack on you. It's just to say that we're sinful, we're flawed, we're messed up, and we're in need of God. We think we know better than God in our relationships. We think we know better than God in our finances. We think we know better than God in our careers and the way that we operate and the things that we think in our mind and in our heart. And this passage is saying, listen, you like to put yourself on this level and you like to put others on this level and others on this level and God is somewhere on that level and you're deciding who's God and when God is God. And this passage is just saying the playing field is level. That we as people are flawed, sinful, in need of God, and we don't deserve to be in relationship with God or to be around God or to inherit God's kingdom. And so because of sin, you and I, we, me, you, everyone, we're far from God. Our sin and the junk in our lives, the things that we choose, separate us from God. This passage goes on to say, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God saw that we were separated from him. God created us in his image to know him, and that bothered him. He didn't want that separation. So he sent his one and only son, Jesus. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth to live, to minister, to die. And by his death, he paid the price for our sin, the price that causes a separation between us and a perfect God. And so by calling on the name of Jesus, by putting our faith and our hope and our love and our trust in Jesus, that gap is closed. Jesus becomes our bridge from where we are to being in relationship with God. Maybe you know that. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've trusted that for 20 years. But I think that's a good thing to review and to talk about. Because of our sin, we were far from God. Because of Jesus, we can know God. I love the progression that this passage builds. It says, those sins, those things that you might feel like they define you, those titles that get put on you and on your friends and people you knew and people you like and people you don't like and people you judge and people you wish wouldn't be judged, all of those things that apply to all of us in some way, that list is listed there, and it says, some of you were once like that. Then it goes on to say, but you were cleansed. I mentioned that we moved this week. No matter what you do when you move, you get to the end of your house where there's just like an awkward hamper and a lamp and then just like dust around the edges of your house, right? And you're mortified and you like to think that you clean your house, but as you're standing there with your friends looking around, you're thinking like, did we ever clean our house? I can't remember. And so the word cleansing, I feel like really, really resonated with me this week, because when you think of a cleansing, you don't think of something just being kind of taken care of, right? You think of something being completely cleaned. Something being washed and made new, something being cleansed and perfect almost. We had sin in our lives and we were cleansed. We were made holy. I think sometimes we don't even understand the word holy because it's the opposite of who we are. We've already addressed that we've messed up and we've done these things. We put distance and we've made ourselves far from God. Holiness is the opposite of sin. And so holiness is a trait that really defines God and doesn't define us in and of our own sinful nature. And yet, when we put our faith and our hope and our trust and our love in God, we're told that we're made holy because God is holy. We're told that we're made right with God. What does it mean to be made right? Well, we've said because of our sin, there's a debt, there's a distance, there's a separation. And we've been forgiven. Another thing that is all too real to me this week is that I signed a new mortgage. And so I'm very aware of how much I'm in debt, down to the penny. And I was really hoping that someone would come up to me today and say, "Mark, I saw your mortgage and I wrote you a check. I got this, buddy." No one has done that yet, but if God puts that on your heart, come and talk to me afterwards. But that's what it means to be made right, to be indebted to someone, to owe something, and for that to be wiped clean, for that to be cleansed, for that to be taken care of. That's where we're at with Jesus. That's our position when we call on him and give our life to him. And yet, I think this passage is teaching us some other things. Our sin doesn't define us. My sin, your sin, the ways that I've messed up and I continue to mess up. I don't know everyone in this room, but I'm assuming you're also not perfect. The ways that you've messed up, the ways that you continue to mess up. When you have understood who Jesus is and that he gave his life for you, when you've called on his name and given your life to him, we're told that we are cleansed. We're told that we're made holy. We're told that things are made right. And so I think there's two reasons that this passage was written to audiences of people. The first one is this. I think often in Scripture, we see religious people being addressed. I mentioned that maybe this might be your first time in church for a while, or maybe you're one of those people who grew up in church and your dad was a pastor and your grandpa was a pastor and his dad's grandpa was a pastor and you're in one of those families. And I don't mean to shame that or say that that's bad, but all too often when we're around Christian things and when we're around the church and when we're around things like that, often we kind of let that change us. We kind of fall asleep at the wheel and we lose the awe of what God has done. And so I think that this passage goes out of its way to name some things that maybe we like to judge in others. It goes out of its way to name some things that we think like, that's the sin. That's the one. Yeah, I've seen that on TV before. Yeah, that's the sin that people do in Hollywood. Those are the bad people. Yeah, they do that. They are terrible. Yeah. And yet this passage names multiple sins and it changes lanes and it goes from things that we like to think, I saw that. And it comes back and it hits home on things that are simple, like greed. And so it's saying whatever sin we've liked to quantify, however we've tried to create levels, all sin is equal. And so when I say that sin doesn't define you and I, we also have to remind ourselves that sin doesn't define others when they've given their life to Christ, when they've called on the name of Jesus, when they've been cleansed, when they've been made holy, when they've been made right. We're very quick to accept grace in our own lives, right? I did that. I messed up. Shouldn't have done that. Used to be defined by that. Now I've got Jesus. I'm good. And we love that and we know that and we trust that. But if we've received the grace of Jesus in our lives, we should be quick to pass that same grace on. And so if we've been brought through sexual sin, we can't then project the sexual sin of someone else on them. If we've been brought through a marital problem, we can't project that on others. If we've come through a relational struggle, if we've struggled with greed, if we've struggled with drunkenness, all of the different things and anything that you can think of, we can't project that sin on someone else. The playing field is level, and every sin that is brought to Jesus is forgotten. Your sin and my sin doesn't define us. So is our theme frozen for the day? No. The theme, the bigger theme, is let it go, right? And so we need to let that go. We need to not let our sin define us. We need to not get mired in being religious and thinking that the things that we see and that we know and that we trust in Jesus only apply to us. We need to know that they apply for others. We need to be quick to pass on the same grace that was passed on to you and I. That's the first audience. Because sometimes we've been in the church a little too long, or we've been following Jesus a little too long, and we know things a little too well, and we project things on other people, and we let their sin define them. Not our sin, but their sin. There are some people, I think, that are maybe hearing this passage for the first time and have maybe never thought about their sin. Maybe you hear a list like that and you think like, wow, this is awkward. I've done a couple of those, and this is why I don't like being in church, or this is why I've never been comfortable around Christians. They're kind of always talking about me and coming at me. The point of this list is not to say that these things define anyone. It's not to attack anyone's sin. It's not to make someone feel awkward, but it's just to be honest. That these are examples of ways that we choose our own path. But these are also things that Jesus knew about when he died on the cross. It's not like Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to give my life for people. Unless they're greedy, that's the sin that I'm just not comfortable with. And so those people are on their own. Jesus knew every sin that would ever be committed, everything and every way that we would mess up, every way that we would fall short, every way that we would choose our own path. And he gave his life for us. He sacrificially gave his life to pay the price for our sins so that you and I could have life. And so just like sometimes we need to let the sins of other people go, sometimes we need someone to tell us to let our sins go. We can trust that our God is good, that he sent his son with a purpose and with a reason. And when we've called on his name, when we've given our lives to him, those sins no longer define us. And we can let those things go. Now that sounds really good to say, right? It sounds like something that a pastor would say on a Sunday morning in a church, and we could all walk out smiling and say, no more sin, let it go. But I think if we look around and we look at our lives, we don't live like that. I mean, how many of us have really let sin go? I know I do things, and then I think back, things that I've asked God for forgiveness for, things that I've made right with humans, and I still let them define me. I still let them cling to me. I still let them be somewhere in the back of my mind, and I let Satan attack me, and I let guilt be a part of my daily operating system, and I think like, oh man, I still feel awful about that, and that's who I am, and that's how I've fallen short. And when we do that, we're projecting our sin back on Jesus, and he's let those things go. He's forgotten those things. Scripture tells us that we've been cleansed. We've been made holy. We've been made right. And to pretend that we're not, to let those things be drug up in the back of our mind, to operate in guilt, to operate in fear, is an insult to what Jesus has done. We need to let those things go. If you have called on the name of Jesus, your sin is forgotten. Your sin is gone. You have been cleansed. You've been made holy. You've been made right. If you've never called on the name of Jesus, I think that that's something that every human is faced with at some point. Maybe for the first time you're realizing that God loved you so much that he gave his only son. Maybe for the first time you're realizing that you can know him, that you can be cleansed, that you can be made holy. Calling on Jesus is as simple as it sounds. It's a simple thing just to pray to him and to say, Lord, I'm realizing that I need you in my life for the first time. I'm realizing that I've let sin and the things I've done, the way I've chosen my own path, I've let those things define me, and I want you to define me now. I want to follow you. I want to live my life for you. And when you do that, you can let the past be the past, and you can let those things go. We say every week from the stage that we're a movement of people finding their way back to God. I think that a vision like that is clear, and it's important, just like this passage is, because at no point have we ever said, we're a movement of people who are looking at God, but always remembering the past and trying to feel guilty about it. And yet that's how we often live our lives. We've never said, we're moving to people finding their way back to God, and we're trying to be better every day, but the people that are behind us, we're going to judge them and make sure that they know that they've really messed up. I was reading this passage this week, and I realized how often I define myself by guilt and sin, and how often I define others by guilt and by their sin. This passage clearly says, once and for all, because of the finished work of Jesus, when we've called on his name, that we're cleansed, we're made holy, we're made right, those things are forgotten, and we can let them go. What would the world look like? What would our church look like if we operated under a system of grace? What would I look like? How would I operate if I woke up in the morning and didn't think of myself like, well, what did I do yesterday? How guilty do I have to feel? I'm not saying that we can go out and do whatever we want just to pretend that we're forgiven and everything's great and it doesn't matter what we do. No, we should put thought and effort into living for Christ. But when we wake up in the morning, we should be defined by what Jesus has done and by his finished work in our lives. When you step out of bed and step onto the floor, you should think, I am a new creation. I'm a new being. I'm who Jesus made me. I'm not that former self. I'm not the person who struggled with this. I'm not the person who struggled with that. I'm not the person who everyone said this about in high school or in college or after my first marriage or my second marriage. I'm not that person. I'm a new creation in Christ. That starts with you and I, and that starts personally, and that starts in the way that we treat others. The way that we live out grace is educating others about what grace is. And so when we project sin, when we project their sin, when we relay to them the ways that we're feeling guilty, the ways that we haven't let grace infiltrate our own lives, we're educating each other and we're teaching each other a watered down, cheap version of grace. What would it look like to operate as people who are cleansed, who are made holy, who are made right with God, and who live that way, who talk that way, who treat others that way, who go to work in that same way, who lead our families in that way, who live that way? If you want to go ahead and bow your heads, I just want us to take a moment as we pray. I'm not sure where your heart is right now, where your mind is, what your week has been like. But if maybe for the first time you're realizing that you've never called on the name of Jesus, you've never said, Lord, I need you. I want you to define my life. I want you to cleanse me and make me holy. I want to live for you. You can do that right where you're at in your mind, in your heart. Maybe you're realizing that you haven't let go of guilt and things that are in the past, things that you know Scripture says you've moved past, but you haven't let yourself move past them. You haven't embraced grace. Maybe that's a conversation you need to have this morning with God. Maybe you've let grace into your own life and your own heart, but you haven't let it infiltrate the way that you view and interact with others. Maybe you need to extend grace the same way that Jesus has extended grace to you. To your sibling, to that person you work with. Take a moment and just talk to God. Ask him, Lord, how have I let sin define me and define others? How can I live a life of grace? I want to read a passage real quick, and then we can spend some time singing to God, worshiping, reflecting. This is Romans 6. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. And now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. God, help us to be people who operate in grace, who operate in love, who trust your forgiveness, who trust letting go of the things that have defined us and plagued us. God, help that to be true in our own lives. Help that to be true in the way that we treat others and love others. God, I pray that if there's something that we need to let go today, that we will do that. God, not because we deserve it, but because the finished work of Jesus on the cross has made that possible. And we want to live to honor that gift, to steward that gift, Lord, and to celebrate that gift. Lord, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for the chance to worship together as your church today, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen.